We're going to start in Matthew 4 this hour. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. We have, as we've said, we've been spending the last several weeks taking a look at the theme of seeking the lost, seeking to save those who were lost, and different efforts that we can put forth into what is known of as personal evangelism, leading the lost to Christ, to their soul salvation. We've also looked at motivations behind that, challenges that we need to overcome as we're doing so. I want to tie all these together today and encourage us all in making personal evangelism a way of life. As Jesus was calling his disciples to follow him, of which he would make them apostles, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" This was a play on words, but it was very fitting. These two men were fishermen by trade. They knew how to catch fish. However, the Lord had something else in mind for them in calling them to follow him and training them to be apostles. They would be doing a work very similar to what they were used to, but also very different. He was going to make them fishers of men. And the work of evangelism is comparable to the work of fishing. You've got the lost who are in a sea of humanity who need to be drawn out, just like fish are in a sea. Fish are in a body of water, and they need to be drawn out. And it takes some skill to know how to do that. It takes some skill and some work to draw the lost out as well. And that's what the Lord was doing here. But I want you to notice in verse 19, notice the word make. Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." This is not something that they were doing at the time. It's not something that they knew how to do, but it's something that they would be taught. It's something that they would learn how to do. We've been spending the last several weeks learning how to do this work. We've talked about inviting people. We've talked about Bible studies and how to set up and how to conduct Bible studies. We've talked about various things. So we are interested in this. We are interested in being made fishers of men, just like the Lord was interested in doing that with these men, these apostles. But I want us to wrap this up this morning in this hour, and I want us to take a look at some things that we need to be doing as we are examining our lives, and we're called upon to do that from time to time. To stop and to step back and take a look at ourselves and take a look at where we are in the faith. As we've been talking about seeking the lost and talking about personal evangelism, perhaps now is a time for you and I to stop and take an inventory of our lives and see what changes we need to make in order to more effectively implement the things that we've been learning. Because all the while, there are people around about us who are lost and dying in sin. So this is something that we need to be doing, and we need to be doing it now. How do we make personal evangelism a way of life? Well, number one, I would suggest that it starts by us developing compassion for those who are lost. Again, this is a wrap-up study, and so as we're doing this, we're going to revisit some things that we've talked about in this series, and that's certainly the case here with this first point. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus saw this multitude of people, and the text says that he was moved with compassion for them because he saw them, and he saw them in their true spiritual condition. Now, that's something that he as deity was able to do naturally. You and I can't see one another's hearts. God can. And as God in the flesh, Jesus could see their hearts, could know what their spiritual condition is, and that's what he saw and that's what he responded to. What do you and I see when we see a crowd of people? When I think about a crowd of people, I think about going to the mall at the holiday seasons, where you've got to get a whip and a chair in order to get through the crowd of people to get to the one store you want to go to. There's a crowd of people. What do you think of that crowd of people? They're a nuisance. They're in my way. Or maybe you go to a sporting event. You go to a busy restaurant where the waiting line is on outside the door. Oh, yeah, that crowd's a nuisance. They're in the way. What we need to do, and we've been talking about this, we need to train ourselves to see people as spiritual beings and see them in their spiritual need. That's what Jesus did here, and he was moved with compassion for them. We need to train ourselves that when we see people, to think of them as spiritual beings and to consider their spiritual state and be moved with compassion for them. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul was on his second missionary journey, he had made his way all the way to the coast of Asia Minor, all the way to Troas. And it was there he received what we refer to as the Macedonian call. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. But notice what the call was. Come over and help us. What kind of help did they need? Did they need help building houses? Did they need help getting their marriages straightened up? No. They needed the gospel. That's what they needed. Those who were lost need help. That's why we need to have compassion for them. Now, they may not realize that they need help. They may not appreciate the help that we are wanting to offer to them. Would you be interested in studying the Bible? No, thank you. That may be a response, but that doesn't mean that they aren't in need of help. What kind of help do they need? You and I know. When we turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, we know what help they need. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the help that the lost need. Because if they're lost, that's where they're headed. That's their destiny. And as Christians, you and I should care about that. We should care about their spiritual state now, and we should care about where it's going to take them to. Hang on to that idea. We're going to talk about that in the 11 o'clock hour, looking down the road at where things are going to. We know where they're headed, so we should be moved with compassion for them. How do we make personal evangelism a way of life? This is an important step, that we see people as spiritual beings and we care about their spiritual state. That's what it's going to take. But secondly, we need to look for those who are looking. And we've talked about this in recent weeks. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus tells us that there is a promise that God will always follow through on. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. As I said, not everyone who is lost cares about the state that they're in, but there are some who do. I know that there are people around about us who care about their spiritual condition, and they're looking. They're looking for answers, and God has promised to provide those answers. Guess what? This is where you and I come in, because we may very well be the means by which they receive that answer, verse 8. They find what they're looking for. We're the ones that help them to open up and understand what it is that they're looking for? Are we preparing ourselves to do that? Are we even preparing ourselves to see these people, to look for those who are looking? Everyone needs the gospel. Yes, everyone needs the gospel, but there are some who are looking for the gospel right now. Are we searching for them? You know, when Paul and his companions went to Macedonia, they went to Philippi to preach the gospel, they didn't go and start preaching on the street corner. The text tells us there wasn't a synagogue there, and so they did some investigating, and they found out that outside the city at the river is where some people met to pray on the Sabbath day, and that's where they went. They looked for those who were looking. They looked for those who were interested in the true and living God. You and I need to train ourselves to do that as well, to look for those who are looking. The text says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." God works through His Word to open up hearts. And as we're studying the Word with people, God will work through His Word. His gospel is powerful, more powerful than we are. But God also works through His providence to open up the hearts of people that we know. There are things that happen in lives that cause people who the day before weren't interested in spiritual things that today they are. Maybe it's a tragedy that occurs in their life, or maybe in the world, and causes them to realize, hey, I need something more in my life than what I have right now. Having a child can open up that door. Losing a loved one can open up that door. Having family problems, financial problems, many things can open that door. So as we're developing relationships with people, we're enjoying those relationships. They are genuine relationships. But at the same time, you and I need to be looking for open doors in the hearts of those people. And when those doors open, we need to act. So what does it take to make evangelism a way of life for us? Let's train ourselves to look for those who are looking. That's going to help us, put us in position to be able to lead more to Christ. Here's something else. If we're not in the habit of doing this, we need to start. We need to learn to rejoice when other people are saved. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us three parables of lost things that are found. There's the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And regarding that one lost sheep that was found, verse 7 of Luke 15, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." There are different things that happen here on earth that make people rejoice, but what is it that makes heaven erupt in joy? It's when one soul is saved. And to participate in that joy is a wonderful thing. To see someone obey the gospel or to hear of it happening. We've experienced that joy a lot here lately at Knollwood, haven't we? Let's keep that going. Or when someone is restored. And there's been prayers and prayers offered and people have done things. They've gone to them. They've pleaded with them. They've reached out to them. All those efforts have been made. And it pays off in a lost soul is restored, there's rejoicing there. You know, that rejoicing can be contagious. What is it that brings you joy in your life more than knowing that you've helped someone to be saved? That's a great joy. Strive to experience that again. I want to experience that again. I want to help someone do that again. In the book of Acts, not only do we read of the conversions of different individuals, But we read of the way they rejoice after they're converted. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he came up from the waters of baptism, he went on his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer, when he and his household obeyed the gospel in the same hour of the night, they came back to their house and they rejoiced because they had believed in God. Do you and I rejoice when people are saved? There's a passage in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11 and at verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." He who wins souls is wise. That's a wise thing for us to be doing. Let's give ourselves to doing that, because the reward is great. We rejoice with those who rejoice in their salvation. And again, there's nothing more satisfying than that. So to experience that joy, to experience it again and again, let's give ourselves to seeking and saving the lost. Here's something else. We've talked about praying. We've talked about praying in connection with personal evangelism, in seeking and saving the lost. We need to pray for opportunities. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent the 70 out on their limited commission, he'd already sent the 12 out. Now he is sending 70 out. Luke's the only one that records the 70. Let's read verses 1 through 3. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city to a place where he himself was about to go." Now verse 1, you remember last week we talked about take someone with you. Here's one of the verses we used. The Lord didn't send people out alone. He sent them out two by two. Take someone with you. So here he is sending out the 70. Verse 2, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" Look at the actions that are involved in the order in which they're found. Before you go, pray. Pray first, and then go. And we want to be involved in this work, but before we do, let's always pray. Let's always have prayer involved in evangelism. You make a list of people that you want to see saved, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Well, you need to pray for those individuals. You've got that list, pray about them. Mention them by name to God in prayer. Pray and then go. What do we need to be praying for? Well, as we've read twice today in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and also in Matthew chapter 9, we need to pray for laborers. The harvest is great, the laborers are too few. So we need to be praying that our brethren, as well as ourselves, that we'll get up, that we'll step out of our comfort zone, and that we will go and involve ourselves in this important work. So we need to pray for laborers and pray for those who are already doing it, because they're encouraging us. They're leaving an example for us. And let's pray for them. We need to be praying for opportunities to teach others. In Colossians chapter 4, and here's a passage that we have worn very well during this series. We've returned to this passage numerous times. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Here's Paul in chains. He's a prisoner as he writes this letter. He tells the Colossians, "I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for us." Why? That we'd be set free from prison? No. That we would have open doors of opportunity to preach the word. That's what you and I need to be praying for ourselves and for others as well, that we would be looking for those who are looking, and we would see those open doors, and we would have the courage to take those open doors when they present themselves. So we need to be praying for opportunities and praying for courage. We need to be praying for the salvation of specific people. We've noted in Romans chapter 10 and at verse 1, that was Paul's practice. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. We all have family members, we all have friends that need to be saved. And we want to see them saved. Are we praying for them? Or are we just praying, save the lost? No, the people that we love, that we care about, we pray for them. We take their names before God in prayer. And pray that God would work on their hearts through His providence to open their hearts and to bring about the salvation of their souls. So we need to be praying for individuals and praying for boldness. This is what the apostles did the first time they met opposition. When Peter and John were arrested and they were threatened severely, do not preach anymore. They went back to the rest of the apostles and they prayed for boldness. That God would give them boldness. You know what they're doing? They're preaching. They kept right on preaching. So we're going to meet obstacles. We're going to invite people and they're going to say, nope, not interested. And that's going to be discouraging. Or we're going to invite someone to come and they're going to say, I'll be there, and they never show up. And that's discouraging. What do we do with that discouragement? What do we do with that frustration and that fear? We cast our burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain us. So pray as you're involved in this work. Make it a part of your prayers. And then finally, if we're going to lead people to Christ, we've got to live a life that promotes opportunities. We can't live like a scoundrel and then wonder why we're not leading people to Christ. What does Jesus say about letting our light shine? In Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to focus daily on seeking the lost around about us. We need to wake up with that goal and make that a part of our daily life. We need to let our light shine so that others can see it. And we've talked about this. We let our light shine in our daily life. We let our light shine in our use of social media, right? And we let people know that, number one, we're real people. We're not weird. We're real people that they can relate to, and we have an active interest in spiritual things. We have an active faith, and we have a knowledge of the Scriptures. We're posting that. We're reading the Bible, that we got something out of Bible study this past Wednesday. Here's what the sermon was about when I went to services this past Sunday, and I got something out of this. What's all that for? That lets your friends know that you take your faith seriously and you know the Scriptures, so that one day down the road, when they have one of those moments when their heart is open and their life is such that they are looking for answers and they're looking for what you have, they know where to go to find it. They will come to you. We talk about seeking the lost, us going out and seeking. I want to say yes, but while we're doing that, let's be living the kind of life that will draw the lost to us. Let's let our light shine. Let's seek and welcome opportunities. Let's get out of our comfort zone. We've talked about having Bible studies the last few weeks. I've heard your knees knocking together as we've been talking about that. That's scary. Or maybe it was just my knees that were knocking together that I heard. That's scary for a lot of us. We need to step out of our comfort zone. We need to try some scriptural things. Let's don't do the ends justifies the means. We'll do whatever we can to draw people in. No, let's do it scripturally, but let's try things that we can to lead people, to bring people unto Christ. And let's continue to encourage one another as we do this. Encourage one another in successes. Encourage one another when we experience failures, but let's continue to be Barnabas for each other, and let's encourage each other in this most important work. As we wrap this up, I want to remind you, none of us would be Christians today if someone hadn't first shown an interest in us. The very least that we can do with that blessing is to, in turn, show an interest in others and help others to find their soul salvation. There's no greater work, no more satisfying work than helping someone who is lost learn the truth and obey the gospel and know that they will be a permanent fixture in heaven for all of eternity because of effort that you have put forth. It's a very satisfying, a very joyous thing to take part in. Let's all work towards making personal evangelism a priority in our lives. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that through your providence and your mercy and grace, that we know your gospel and that we have tasted your soul salvation that you offer through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to take the things that we have studied today and in the previous weeks, and that we would make serious application of them in our hearts and our lives today. We pray that you would give us open doors of opportunity, that you would lead us to lost souls, that you would give us courage to step out and to do the things that need to be done so the connection can be made between your gospel and hearts and souls of those who need to hear it. Give us courage and give us strength, give us wisdom and love as we give ourselves individually to this important work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're now dismissed to our classes.